Well, God's mercy, God's peace, God's love, His grace is already yours because of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I pray that He opens our hearts and minds as we hear His word. That word for today is from our gospel lesson, of course, as we're on the road with Jesus and He's teaching us to pray. So we'll talk about the Lord's Prayer. We are on the road with Jesus, and He came back from praying, how Luke writes it, in a certain place. I kind of wonder if Jesus said, "Don't tell anyone about that spot. That's my spot. I want to have that spot to myself." So Luke just wrote in a certain place. And Jesus came back. And you can imagine these disciples watching Jesus return from praying and thinking, what does the Son of God pray for? How does He pray? So one of the disciples voices that curiosity and says, "Lord, how do we pray? Teach us to pray." And of course, we receive this great gift, the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that we say, of course, every weekend, but I'll bet many of you say it every day, maybe multiple times a day. It's ingrained in there, isn't it? It's built into us, in our minds and our hearts. In fact, Pastor Verghi will attest, too, when we go to visit people who are very sick in the hospital, maybe even uncommunicative, they're so sick, when we begin to say the Lord's Prayer with them, many times they'll begin to say it with us, because it's in their minds and in their hearts. And those words are so important. It's what I call a first things first prayer. First things first. Jesus, right off the bat, says, we're going to pray for the kingdom to come. We're going to put our minds in a sense of eternity. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, when is that going to happen? That's going to happen when Christ returns. So, if you want to learn a really fun theological term, it's an eschatological prayer. You say that with me? No, you don't have to. Eschatology is the talk of end times, of the time of God's ultimate justice and the renewal of creation. And it's all about eschatology. It's about the second coming of Christ. So from the very beginning, God says, I want your mind and your heart to be aligned with the will of God and the understanding of eternity as best you humans can understand it. I want you to have, as you pray to me, an eternal mindset. Now, why would He do that? Well, nothing's right. Nothing's the way it should be until Christ returns again, right? And so to put our minds in that mind, that frame of eternity, means that the prayers that we say after that are going to be formed and shaped by that understanding that these places and things and people that we pray for, everything is temporary compared to the depth and the breadth of eternity. In fact, it was so important that the church made this from a first things first prayer to what I call a bookend prayer. It's so important for us to be reminded of Christ returning that we should remind ourselves at the end as well. And so the church added, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen." So we start with eternity and we end with eternity. The bookends. And in the middle are formed those prayers based on that understanding. Everything we're praying for in the middle is temporary. So what do we pray for? Well, we pray for the basics first. We pray for daily bread, for those things that we need to survive. And we pray for a community of faith-filled believers who are forgiven by God and then in turn forgive each other. So daily bread, sustenance, and then this loving community of believers that are constantly forgiving each other as Christ is forgiving us. And then finally we pray for safety, if you want to call it that. Safety from being led into temptation, safety from evil and the effects of evil in our lives. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, to think about, give us what we need, Lord, and then help us to live in community the way you want us to, and Lord, keep evil away from us and the effects of evil as we wait for your kingdom to come. For thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever and ever. Amen. But remember, this was in response to the disciples asking, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he gives us this precious gift of his prayer in response. In Matthew's account, as we use that to inform our understanding today, in chapter 6, Jesus replies with these words, "This then is how you should pray." So it's really two gifts that God gives us in this prayer. First, he gives us the words themselves that we pray word for word from Scripture each time we gather together. But it also is informing our other prayers. He's saying, this is how you should pray. Whenever you pray, pray like this. So how does that look? How do our prayers change, or how are they affected? How do they look? How do they sound? How do they feel if they're informed by the Lord's Prayer? Well, we start always as Christ did, acknowledging God's kingdom, doing the best we can within the finite limitations of our mind and the fact that we exist within time and all the things that cause us to fall far short of the mind of God. We do the best we can to understand that we exist within eternity, that because of the saving faith we have in Jesus Christ, we're already there. We're already living in that continuum of eternity that will never end in the presence of God, now separated but then face to face. And then we do that. What a great way to start prayer, by the way, to remind ourselves of our place in God's kingdom and give us that perspective. Perhaps it helps to move our hearts away from all the false gods that distract us. Because even sometimes when we're praying to the God of the universe, we're praying to the God who created us and who saved us and who sustains us. If you're like me, sometimes your mind is still straying away from him. So to be reminded of eternity helps our minds to go to him and our hearts to him instead of the things around us. After that, we could pray for our basic survival needs, what Jesus calls our daily bread. And if you want to make that really simple, just pray the scariest prayer that's ever been written. Do you know what that is? Lord, give me what I need. Lord, give me what I need. I pray sometimes for things that I want, but in my heart, I know it's not what I need. In fact, I might even know that I need something different. Or I might be praying for something I want because I really don't know what I need. And sometimes I just pray because I have no idea what I want or I need. But thank God he knows exactly what we need for every stage, for every place, for every moment in our lives. And when we pray, Lord, give me what I need, we're designing to align our will with his, to align our hearts with his as best we can. So Lord, give me what I need. Give me the basics. Give me what I need to survive. And then we would pray for that faithful, loving community which he has surrounded us, and for the health of everyone, not just physical health, but especially spiritual health, the kind of health that God calls us to live within. First and foremost, he mentions forgiving each other as God forgives us. And flowing out of that forgiveness comes all these other things that throughout Scripture, God gives us a guideline on how his people, his church, his family should live together in patience, in trust, in unfailing love, in putting the best possible construction on everything that is said and everything that is done. And again, he reminds us, forgiveness is the engine that drives all of that. I've said it before from this pulpit, I think what makes Kim's and my marriage work so wonderfully is we are so willing to forgive each other, she more than me, but we forgive and forgive and forgive, and that's how God called us to live together too. And from those things come everything else, the trust, the love, the gentleness, the patience, the understanding. So we pray for what we need. We pray for the health of our community as we go forward together living this life here on earth. And then finally we pray for safety from evil and its effects and its repercussions in our lives. Deliver us from evil. And also a place where we can make petitions of all sorts for ourselves and for others. Again, with our minds and our hearts aligned with the will of the Lord, understanding as best we can our place in eternity with him. This is what Jesus did. If you think about it, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane the night that he was arrested, that night that ultimately led to the cross of Calvary, he prayed so fervently He prayed with so much fear and so much emotion that he was sweating profusely. And if there's a moment in Christ's life when we can really, really see that he is completely 100% human, it is that moment when he deeply, deeply desires for his Heavenly Father to find a different way for our salvation. He may have wanted that more than anyone has wanted anything in the history of mankind. As he prayed this prayer in Luke chapter 22, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And we know the rest. Our Heavenly Father answered the prayer of Jesus with a loving but a firm no. And Jesus went to the cross. God's will. And paid the price for our sins. And suffered for us. And died for us. And rose again to conquer death for us. And when he was done suffering and dying and rising, we were restored into the presence of God. Not just forgiven, not just redeemed, but heirs to the kingdom, occupying the highest place we possibly could in God's family. We now have the certainty of our eternal life because of the no that God the Father gave God the Son so long ago. Jesus, desiring in his humanity to avoid the cross, yet aligning his will to God the Father. That's what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Martin Luther said this, prayer is nothing less than a spirit-driven desire to participate in the work of God and in his kingdom of grace on earth. To participate in the kingdom of grace on earth. Each one of us, these little beacons of life, of light and life, bringing God's kingdom in tiny bits and pieces as we go about our lives here on earth. So when you look at it that way, prayer is so much more than words. It is our connection, our activity in God's work as he uses us to bring the kingdom, the very kingdom of God. It's not just, I think as many of us think, and I know I've thought of this at times too, writing a note, putting it off in a bottle, sending a text, sending an email, waiting for a response. It's not that so much as it is a conversation, as we just talked about with the children, a conversation with a God who promises to always be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. It's that ongoing dialogue that we have with a God who's always there, always willing to listen, in fact, delighted to hear our words. I met a man this week who gave me this beautiful example of what that looks like in daily life. He's a cement contractor, and I called him to take a look at our driveway. And I called him because here's his card. His card has this beautiful Christian witness, first and foremost. We are a company grounded in Christian values of honesty, integrity, respect, kindness, and a sense of social responsibility. We strive to honor God in all we do, reflected in how we conduct our business and how we care for our employees, our greatest asset. He puts that ahead of what he actually does. And I blocked his name out because I don't want you to think that I'm advertising for him. But I would. I mean, I haven't had him do any work, but I've heard good things about him. But mostly I called him because he had a Christian witness on his card. I was curious to find out more. So we came and we talked about the driveway for maybe 10 minutes. And then he said, "Well, have a blessed day," and he began to get in the car, and I said, "Hey, listen, I just want you to know I really appreciated your card and your Christian witness on your card." And I said, "A lot of Christians are afraid to do that, and instead, you're just throwing it out there for the world to see." Well, that sparked a one-hour-long conversation in our driveway. Maybe not so much a conversation as a worship service. I mean, it was amazing. He told the story of his life up to 20 years ago when he actually did receive the gift of faith in Christ. Before that 20 years, his life was far from exemplary, far from something he'd be proud of. But he told me about it because he wanted me to see what his life looked like now that the Lord was in charge, now that he turned to the Lord for all things, he trusted in the Lord for all things. And he made it clear that he trusts in God for everything and that he knows that everything good in his life comes from our Heavenly Father. But the really amazing thing about our conversation was he would spontaneously break into prayer. And it was a little weird to start off with. Because we prayed about 10 times in that hour. And it's weird because, you know, we as Lutherans say, let's pray. Right? And we stop everything, we bow our heads and fold our hands. His just kind of flowed from the conversation. And that's the key word, conversation. It was the way it's supposed to be. The acknowledgement that God is there, hearing our words, blessing our time together as brothers in Christ. And so why not turn to him and talk to him as well? It would be something like this. He'd say, you know, in my old life, I just kept bringing destruction, but now God is in control and he's given me the blessing of this company to be able to put food on the table, and I have these children, and you know, I'm raising them in the love of the Lord, and Lord, I'm just so thankful that you've given me these children. I just pray that you would give me strength and discernment as I bring them up in the fear and the love of the Lord, that they would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And just like that, again and again. And the first couple times I thought, oh, we're praying now. We even ended with a prayer. So I told him, you know, I said, you know, you're going to be my servant this weekend. He said, well, let's pray about that. And I thought, so amazing that I'd call this guy on a Friday thinking I'd meet with him the next week. He's from the east side, but yet when I called him, he said, you know what, I'm 10 minutes from your house. I'll just come right now. And I know why he did that, because God set it up, because we needed to all together benefit from the way this man lives, from the way he prays, from the way he taught me to pray. And I hope you as well. And it's just this beautiful, ongoing conversation with a God who loves us so much that he would die for us, who loves us so much that he would promise to always be with us, ready and anxious to hear everything that we have to say. So there it is. Lord, teach us to pray. We start off our prayers with that plea for Christ to return and restore creation. When we do that, the Holy Spirit can and does align our hearts and our minds to his will and our understanding that this is all temporary, that we exist already in the eternity that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And then confident in that place, in eternity, our prayers can become an earnest request for God to give us the privilege of helping to bring his kingdom to earth right now. Lord, give us what we need for now until your kingdom comes. And we pray, dear Lord, that you would come quickly. Amen.